Get your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 3, I want to help you tonight. it's going to be a little bit of just review for many, but many will finally understand what Scripture says about certain things, and I think I can help you tonight. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first 15 verses. You follow along silently. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to use them tonight. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse number 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness'" — notice those that statement — "'by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.'" Now, look at me, keep your Bibles open. God uses Peter and John in a great way here. But let me start by saying that anyone or any religion that takes credit for what God does is not doing things scripturally right. Let me say that again. Anyone or any religion that takes credit for what God does is not doing things scripturally. I don't care if it has the name church, reverend, or evangelist attached to it. Don't care if it's a Most Holy Father or anybody else, it doesn't matter. I'm going to make a statement here very unashamedly. People who claim that they have the power to heal can speak in a heavenly language or a tongue are full of beans. No man has the power to heal. God does. I don't care if their name is Ernest Angley, in the name of Jesus, Oral Roberts, or anybody else, all right? Peter and John go into the temple. By the way, notice the word there, temple, not church. I'm going to come back to that in a minute here. Notice they go into the temple. The word temple means general gathering place. It's an assembly area. It wasn't the synagogue. The temple was a place where the whole community gathered. We would use the term community center, something similar to that. It was a general gathering place. It was not a church or a called out assembly. Now watch this. They were there to preach the gospel, to get people saved, to get them to go to the church. Now, watch this. Say why? Because they knew people there were sincere. They were in search of something sincerely, but listening to the doctrines of the Hebrews, by the way, the very people that killed Jesus, Peter and John went there to preach the truth to them, bring them to the church, get them baptized. After they get saved, get them baptized and get them into the church, get them guided the right way. Now, they see a crippled man who's over 40 years old and was crippled, the Bible says, verse number 2, from his mother's womb. Here's a man over 40 years old who has never one day of his life ever stood. He's never taken a step. He's never stood up. He was crippled from the mother's womb. Now listen to this. Peter and John see him, and Peter says, "Yeah, look here." And the guy looked their direction, thinking that he was going to receive an alms, which he was begging for money to try to take care of his needs. And he expected to receive a coin or maybe some money or something, or a piece of jewelry that he could sell. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give unto thee." And the Bible says that he preached Jesus unto him. But watch this. He said, "Take my hand, stand up." The guy took his hand, and the Bible says, immediately the strength in his ankle bones received strength, and his legs, and he stood up leaping. His first step, he was jumping, amen? He was shouting for joy. Now, this gets some attention. Not only is this guy jumping around, but he walks into the temple. Listen to this statement. He's been begging there probably 20 to 25 years or more. He's been at the same place. Everybody in town knew who he was. You know, kind of like those places you pass in town and it's the same guy begging for money. You know, we'll work for food and been there for 3 years and not doing anything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, veteran, God bless you. I'll take any help. I'm not saying the man doesn't need help, but there's other places to get it other than the street corner. Now, this man who has never stood or taken a step in his whole life, the Bible says his feet immediately received strength in his leg bones, and he jumped up praising God. Then he walks into the temple between Peter and John. Can you imagine the talk going on in the temple at that moment? I can hear the people in the temple saying, "What's going on with him? How's he walking? Who do those guys think they are getting him to walk?" You know, kind of like the media would do with President Trump. If President Trump walked on water, they probably would complain that he doesn't know how to swim. The same type of thing. I can imagine them saying, "Oh, wonder what hocus pocus they're using. How'd this happen?" The gossip line was in full motion immediately. People flocked to these three men to find out what was going on. Now, there's so much practical truth in this that it spills over into chapter 4, but we'll get into that later. But I want to give you just a few thoughts tonight. First of all, number one, Peter and John went to the temple to get people for the church. Peter and John went to the temple to get people for the church. Now, the temple had become a gathering place or a place of socializing. The temple wasn't just a place of religious activity. There was spiritual things to be had there, but it just became a giant gathering place. That's why Jesus got upset at the buying and the selling of things before Calvary. He said, "This is nothing but a giant flea market. Y'all are selling your wares and making money off of each other, and you don't give a flip about God." Now, Peter and John knew these people were sincerely trying to do right, but they also knew that the temple doctrine was bad. Everybody listen to this statement. This preacher is not good at putting up with bad doctrine. I don't like listening to it. I don't like people saying it. I don't like being around it. I can't stand bad Bible doctrine. Before somebody ever speaks behind this pulpit, I check them out doctrinally. Now, they may say some things I disagree with, but not on doctrine. Somebody will come here one day and say, well, this is a symbol of this, and guess what? I'll put up with it because it's all right. They might be wrong on symbols, but they're not wrong on doctrine. Does that make sense to everybody? Somebody doesn't have to take it quite as strong as I do, but when you preach as hard as I do, most of my friends don't tolerate much anyway, so it's all right. But they were refuting the doctrine. Did you hear what Peter said to them? Peter was my kind of preacher. He just laid it out and flapped them in the face with it, man. Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." He said, look, we did this in the name of Jesus, the same one that you had crucified. He stood right here in this room, and Pilate was willing to let him go. Look at verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Man, he's ripping face. As we used to say in Bible college, pick your lips up at the information desk. I mean, ripped them right off your head. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. He said, you watched all this happen right here. And that same Jesus is the one that caused this man to stand up. Amen. Whew, you talk about an illustration. Living and breathing and walking, amen. Peter and John did not let the religion decide where they gave the gospel. Just because someone is religious does not mean that they are a Christian. Just because they say they are of a Christian denomination doesn't mean they are Christian. Let me vehemently say right now, once again, Baptists are not Protestant. We did not come from the Protestant Reformation from the Catholic Church. Amen. Baptists have been around for over 300 years before there ever was a Catholic. Amen. It bothers me to no end when people only track church history through the Catholic Church. Absolutely. What do you do for the 300 years between Jesus' death and Catholicism? Well, I happen to know that a man named John the Baptist baptized Jesus at the beginning of the church, and Baptist wasn't John's last name.
That's right.
I wonder what kind of church Jesus started. Now, religion teaches that work salvation, religion that teaches work salvation cannot be considered Christian. If you have to earn something, you have to pay for something, you have to be good for something, or you have to be filled with something to get something, guess what? That's works, and it's not Christian. According to the book of 1 John, they're denying Jesus, and they're antichrist. I have absolutely no trouble mentioning denominational names who have changed in doctrine. Did you know that Martin Luther killed more people, more Christians, more Baptists than the popes did? Hello? Martin Luther was not a good man. He was tired of the Pope being Pope, and he wanted to be his own Pope. That's why he started the Reformation. Okay, moving on. You can't take much more of that. Only those churches which preach salvation by grace through faith are Christian. You know, not until the last 30 years did a Catholic even consider themselves Christian. 30 years ago, you'd say, are you a Christian? No, I'm Catholic. Hello. At least they were telling the truth back then. They're not anymore. So Peter and John went to the temple to get people for the church. May I say something? I'm not telling you to go to somebody else's church on a Sunday and go preach the gospel and bring them to our church. Though it may help them, but I'm not going to preach in a church that doesn't, I personally, as a preacher, I will not preach in another church that doesn't have right doctrine. Now, my neighbor has asked me when he dies, he's going to be buried a Catholic, but he's saved. He said, I need somebody to give the gospel there because the priest won't. He said, my wife won't have it anywhere else. He said, Pastor, would you come preach at my funeral and give the gospel? I said, be glad to. It'd be the only time the gospel will ever be given at the Catholic Church, but it won't be by a Catholic. It'll be by a Baptist. Amen. You say, are you going to do it? Sure. It's a funeral. Now, the Catholic priest didn't ask me to come preach. If he did, I'd say no. I think that's the right thing for me to do. By the way, there's some Baptists I tell no to because I don't like the doctrine they preach either. Doesn't bother me. So, but please take this with the right way. Just because somebody goes to a church doesn't mean they're not prospects for our church. Amen. Now, if they go to another Baptist church that teaches right doctrine, I don't go after them. People fill out visitor's cards and they'll say, I go to such and such Baptist church. I send them a letter. I go by one time and tell them, thank you for your visit. I'm not here to take you from your church. And you tell your pastor, I came by to tell you that I'm not going to visit you again unless you're contemplating leaving there and you need my help, then you can call me. And if they say, well, we're getting ready to leave, I'll say, have you contacted your pastor? No. Okay, let's talk. And then I come back and call their pastor for them. They don't know that. But it doesn't bother me. About a year or so ago, one of Brother C's families showed up on a Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, I texted Brother C and said, Brother C, such family was in my church this morning. I said, first of all, I want you to know I'm not following up on them. Second of all, I wanted you to know they were here. And third of all, I told them that they need to tell you hello for me. He said, well, they're getting ready to move, and they're going to be moving out that direction, and possibly in the next few years, they're just checking some things out. I said, that's fine, but I'm still not following up on them. I can't tell you how many times something like that's happened locally with different pastors, even with some that I don't agree with. Say, why? Because I think it's the gentlemanly thing to do. Everybody doing all right? But may I say something? If they go to such and such Pentecostal church or Church of God or Church of Christ or Seventh Day Satanic Adventist or whatever, doesn't matter, Assemblies of God, doesn't matter if it's Christian church, Bible church, I don't give a flip. If it doesn't say Baptist, you're free territory for me. Here we go. Here we go. I don't hold back. But I'm not going to necessarily go to their church and preach. Billy Graham was wrong. In many ways. But Billy Graham started off wrong with his citywide crusades when he started yoking up with the Catholics, the Nazarenes, the Episcopalians, the Church of God, and the Methodists. He'd go preach salvation, turn all the contacts over to churches that didn't even preach salvation. I have a problem with that. I have a big problem with that. You think I'm going to preach the dickens out of people and get them saved and then send them to Catholic churches? Well, that's what he was doing. Let the Catholics follow up. I'm just going to come by and get all the praise and glory and preach the gospel, and I'm going to leave and let all these other churches, and by the way, had an audience with the Pope. Kissed his ring. Brother, if I got that close, I'd have bit it off. Now, wait a minute. I have no desire to go to the Vatican and meet the Pope. Amen. What right? Why would I want to go see the Vicar of Hell? Amen. Sending millions and millions and millions of people to hell. Why would I be impressed with that? Okay, moving on. I'll quit giving my feelings right there. Number two, God used this healing to get people to listen to the gospel. Everybody look at me for a second. Spiritual gifts, and we'll get into this in a moment, were given so that people would listen to the gospel. Not as proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When a religion teaches that you have gifts of the Spirit because you're filled with the Spirit and it's all about you, it's wrong. When a gift doesn't get anybody saved, it's not from the Spirit of God. I don't care how many motorcycle names you can pronounce backwards. If people aren't getting saved, then God's not in it. And I'm not talking about one every 10 years. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. Notice what Peter says here, or the Bible says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?'" Boy, that just took most of your televangelists out of the way, didn't it? That just took Oral Roberts right out of there and Roberta Shuler. That just took all your faith healers out. And I never have figured out how Oral Roberts could be a faith healer and have a hospital. It just doesn't make sense to me. God said that people, God allowed this man to be healed so that people would listen to Peter and John long enough to hear the gospel and get saved. It wasn't about, did you hear Peter's own words from God? Whereby did we do this? You think this is done in our own power or our own holiness? What do people that talk about having the power to heal talk about? Oh, I have the power. Look at my holiness. You need to follow my faith. Ooh. My Bible says we're not saved by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was not a display of Peter's filling of the Spirit or a spiritual gift. Notice nothing, Peter didn't say anything about being his gift. Everybody doing all right? Now, remember, they're at the temple trying to get people saved to come to the church. Peter realized that the religiously lost Jews were sincere but needed truth. Did you know that's true today of everybody, not just Jews? Amen. The religiously lost need the truth. The more people I talk to today, the more shocked they are when I actually open the Bible and show them what the Bible says. They're just, well, I've never seen that in the Bible before. I've never had my priest or I've never had this religious leader ever show me anything in the Bible like this. I led a man to Christ a few, 6-8 weeks ago. He said, I asked a certain religious leader, won't tell you which denomination it was, what years ago when I was a teenager, how I could go to heaven, and that person said, you got to join the church, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to keep doing that, or you won't go to heaven. He said, I guess I'm going to hell. I said, well, yes, you are if you're trying to do it that way. And he looked at me. I said, let me tell you what God said, not some pastor. I opened up my Bible. He said, you're the first pastor to ever open a Bible and show me. I walked him down the Romans road, showed him what God had to say. I said, are you willing to obey God? He said, if that easy, yes, I am. Bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. Amen. Shazam. Guess what? It still works. You see, the religious leaders hated the truth being preached. They were the ones that had Jesus crucified and killed. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. You have to realize this is just after this story. It kind of bleeds over. And as they spake unto the people, that's Peter and John, watch this. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Anybody remember who came to the Garden of Gethsemane? The chief priests and the captain of the guard, the captains. These are the very ones who grabbed Jesus and took him before Pilate. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. In other words, they grabbed a hold of them and put them in prison till the next day. For what? Telling the truth at the temple? For preaching Jesus at the temple? You have to realize these are the same reprobates that crucified Jesus. Peter and John ended up getting pretty bold walking back into the temple preaching the truth to the very people that crucified the Lord. Number 3. Watch how the healed man responded. Now everybody look at me for a second. I'm sure most everybody in this room has seen either on television or experienced it in person. God bless you. Some of these faith healer people. I call them healers, feelers, and squealers. They're either speaking in tongues, they're feeling it in the spirit, or they got slain in the spirit. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, put your hands on the back of the television and feel the power. Yeah, you don't feel it, all right. Now, when they get healed, they flip on the floor and bounce around, or they do all kinds of weird stuff. Watch what happened to a man who was healed by God. Look at verse number 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising Peter and John. Oh, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now look at me. He didn't say, I got it. He said, well, glory, look what God did. I'm walking, I'm jumping. And he was right between Peter and John. Verse number 11 says he actually hugged them. Look at verse number 11. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Imagine him standing there with his arms around these guys, praising God for what God had done, not Peter and John. Notice it wasn't about Peter and John. Notice 3 weeks later, in a different city, he didn't get healed again. It always cracks me up. My dad knows this church. It was up in Akron. That's where Ernest Angley was from. I'd meet people down in Canton. They'd say, oh yeah, we got a good church. Where are you going? We're going up to such and such cathedral. They said, oh yeah, we're having a healing tonight and I'm going to get healed. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, nothing, but I'm going to get healed. Oh yeah, he said, it works that way. Y'all don't understand. That's the truth. It's all a show. The healed man didn't do a lot of the talking. He let Peter and John do the talking. He let the preachers preach. He just was thankful for what God did for him. Can I tell you further proof that the healing was from God? Let me show you what the scripture has to say. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 4. Remember they were taken prisoner, put in the captain's guard? Why? Look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Peter and John stood there with this guy that got healed, and the Bible says that at least 5,000 men got saved. That's not counting women and children. How'd you like to see somebody get healed and two men of God get up and preach the stinking devil out of them and 5,000 of those rascals get saved? That's one third of the population of Martinsburg almost. Whew. Now think about that for a second. Now, would that be proof enough to you that it was from God? You see, it does not talk about how many were healed. It talks about how many got saved. It wasn't the number of people being healed. It was the number of people being saved. They heard the word, believed, and there was about 5,000 men. In other words, they used this to get people's attention to preach the scripture to them. And boy, did he let it fly. He didn't mince any words. We read it several times. You who gathered in this room, who you killed Jesus and you wanted a murderer released when Pilate was willing to let the Savior go, you called for the murderer. Now, I'm going to let you go a little early tonight, but let me get to the last point here. What does God have to say about spiritual gifts? What does God have to say about spiritual gifts? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, listen to me talk for just a moment. Spiritual gifts were given at a time when the scriptures were not in complete form yet. Listen to that statement. They were given at a time where they did not have a complete copy of the Word of God. That's why in the Old Testament, sometimes even in the early New Testament, God spoke to them still by dreams and visions. Some had the ability of tongues after Pentecost or at Pentecost and from there on. It wasn't jibber jabber, real languages. We established that. Spiritual gifts were given to get people to listen to the gospel so that they could get saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you, what's the next word?
Ignorant.
In other words, unknowing. Here you go. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were, what's the next statement? Look at me. I feel led. I feel led by the Spirit. God says, yeah, you were talking about being led to dumb idols. You don't need a feeling to be led. You need it. You already got a command. Just obey it.
Amen.
Verse number 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Look at me. The word administration there means organizations. Brother C administrates differently than I would. Dr. Fugit administrates differently than I would, but we preach the same gospel. Watch this. Look at verse number 4. I'm sorry, verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now look at me. Here's the key to it. The gifts of the Spirit, not your gifts. Well, preacher, I have the gift of healing. No, you don't. Only God can. Well, I have a special touch. No, you don't. Well, I have the ability to interpret tongues. No, you don't. And I'll show you why in a moment. All these have been done away with because of the completion of the scripture. These were only temporary. Now watch this. Look at same chapter. Skip down to verse number 28. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice something here. Notice tongues is always mentioned last, not first. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Watch this. And yet show I unto you a what? More excellent way. Now look at me for a moment. God said, I'll show you a more excellent way. How does that happen? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One page over, if not on the same page for you. Look at verse number 8. You know the First Corinthians 13 talking about love or charity. Watch this. Verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what?
Fail.
Whether there be tongues, they shall
cease.
What does the word cease mean?
Stop.
Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. Key statement. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now watch this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is tongues, healing. Huh. Now watch this. Verse number 10 is the key there. But when that which is perfect is come. Everybody look at me for a moment. That word perfect does not mean sinless. When that which is perfect means complete. That's a perfect hand. It has five fingers and all of the joints work, mostly. Now, it may be ugly. It may be getting old. It may hurt. But it's still a perfect hand. It's complete. My neighbor who just ran his hand through the table saw and cut all of his fingers off, he lost one of them for good. He doesn't have a perfect hand anymore. They call him Stubby. Now, wait a minute. You have to understand something. He doesn't have a perfect hand anymore. When a baby's born, first thing you do is you check to see if it's got all of its fingers and toes. It's a perfect baby. Do those fingers and toes stay the same size their whole life? Nope, they grow awful big, trust me. They increase exponentially. And after a while, they get bigger than yours. Now, watch this for a second. They have perfect feet, but they're not done growing. They have a complete body, but it's not done growing. But when that which is complete is come, that which is in part shall be done away, shall cease. In other words, prophecies, tongues, healings, all those things went by the wayside when that which is perfect was come. When God completed the word of God and it was finalized in Scripture, the last words were written in Revelation chapter 22, then that which is perfect is come. Guess what? All those things passed away. For someone to stand and say they have the gift of healing, they are unscriptural because we have the word of God who tells us otherwise. Amen. By the way, that's why we need a perfect word of God, not man's copies of it. Amen. That's why we don't say, that's why I'm not afraid to say, this is the perfect, inspired, and preserved. Inspire means still breathing, still living. It's not just perfectly preserved, it's still alive. Now watch this. When that which is perfect is come, complete, whole, God doesn't want us childish in our understanding of Scripture. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I spake as a child. Thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, or at least I'm supposed to. We have too many childish Christians. They don't know the Bible. We have too much childishness in religion today, and they refuse the Bible. State of West Virginia, the judge in the state of West Virginia today said that the tax money that they were going to give families who pull their kids out of public schools and put them in private schools, that is an act against the Constitution, that the public school system should not support religious activity. Now, first of all, the public school system doesn't own that money. That's taxpayer money.
Amen.
How about everybody quit paying their taxes to the public schools that don't have kids in public schools?
Amen.
Let's watch what happens then. 80% of your property tax in the state of West Virginia goes to public education. 80%. That's not including the other tax money going there. That's just your property tax. And how many people pay money for idiots to train all kinds of idiocy in public schools? And we don't even have children there. How about we demand our money back? That's all this was.
Right.
Now, it won't be portrayed that way. Oh, we can't, state sponsor can't help religious activity. It's not your money. It's our money.
Right.
Everybody that doesn't have kids in school shouldn't pay taxes on schools. I have no problem saying that. But what about the kids? Maybe your teachers would start teaching and people would be willing to pay for it, but do you really want to pay for what's coming out of there?
Right.
In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, I'm not going to read it tonight. You can go back and read it later. Peter, starting in verse number 19, he rears back and fires and gives the gospel. He starts off, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ who was which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must be received." And he says, look, either you get saved or you're going to burn in hell. Look at me. Peter wasn't trying to be socially acceptable. He wasn't holding hands saying, let's all sing kumbaya and get along. He said, you bunch of reprobates, you're the ones who made Pilate crucify Jesus. You're the ones that demanded a murderer be released so he could be killed at your hands, and you watched him resurrect from the dead. Now listen to the gospel and get saved. And 5,000 men got saved that day. Why? Because he preached the truth. Why did he get their attention? Because God allowed that lame man who had been lame from the womb to get up and walk. And he drew a crowd. And when he drew a crowd, John leaned over to Peter and said, you're tag, you're it. He said, gotcha, Brother John. Here we go. Pow. Loudmouth Peter stood on the back of his F-150 and let her fly. You see, we need to be bold to give the truth everywhere we go. Let's not be woke. Let's not be quiet. Let's not worry about being socially acceptable. How about we be God acceptable? If we'll just be accepted by God, by the way, I don't want to be accepted by that weird world. If I'm accepted by them, guess what? I'm going their direction. I want nothing to do with it. Maybe we could learn from this how to be a little bit more bold in our Christianity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Peter and John were not rude. They were bold. They were forthright. They were truthful. But they gave the truth. The healing came not because they were of their own power or their own holiness, but so that people would respond to the gospel and actually listen to it.